We're beginning our study today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And this particular portion of Scripture makes a very profound and maybe even alarming statement about loving God. And my purpose in selecting this portion of Scripture to examine is to encourage each of us to go further in our love for God and take more seriously our love for God and to examine those things that stand in the way of our loving God as we ought. And so let's read through 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and hear the words themselves, and then we'll take a look at them. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this portion of Scripture. Father God, we present ourselves to you as listeners to what it is you want to say to us. And so I'm asking you in Jesus' name to speak clearly to us, to talk to us today through your word, through this teaching, in ways that we can comprehend, in ways that we can apply practically to our lives, in ways that will show us and reveal to us how we are loving you and how we are not loving you, and where we can grow and improve and become more of what you have saved us to be in terms of loving you, Father. Use this word in us individually and in us as a church. This I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I first planned to teach on this particular portion of Scripture, I thought we could cover it in 3 weeks. But today, I am adjusting that ideal and suggesting we could take 5 or 6 weeks on this. So I encourage you to prepare for that. We'll be looking at the Scripture over the period of the next 5 or 6 weeks. Now today, my goal is to help us see the reasoning or logic behind this very profound statement in verse 15, and the statement is this: if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now this particular verse, verse 15 of John chapter 2, starts with a warning, and then it moves right into this very clarifying statement of fact. And the warning is, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And then we have this profound and almost alarming statement of fact. And it is, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now it's pretty clear that there is a distinct difference between the world and God, between loving the world and loving God. And so we can assume that there are these two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of God. And there's these two loves. There is the love for the world, and there is the love for God. And they are in conflict with each other. In fact, they're in a struggle for supremacy with each other. They're at war with each other, and one wants to win over the other. Both cannot be victors at the same time. Both cannot coexist in the same place at the same time. It is either one or the other. We either love the world or we love God. And it is this either-or statement that, in my opinion, is so profound and maybe even alarming for those of us who call ourselves Christians, because we too easily think it's possible to love both. And over these next weeks, I want to help us see why God says this to us and what he's calling us to and how we can get there. Now, in simple terms, the reasoning of this statement in chapter 2, verse 15 goes like this: the world represents self-rule. Those who live by the mindset or value system of the world believe they have both the power of self-determination, that is, free will, and the right of self-determination, that is, self-rule. And so, to love the world is to live as if self-rule or self-determination is an inherent and unalterable right. It's mine, and I own that right, and I can exercise it whenever I please. That's the mindset, the value system of the world. On the other side of that, in contrast to that, is God and His kingdom. And God and His kingdom represent God rule. Those who live by the mindset or value system of God and His kingdom believe they have the power of self-determination. Indeed, God has given us free will. We can choose what we will do. But those who live by the mindset or value system of God and His kingdom believe they do not have the right of self-determination. That is, they don't have the power or authority or the right to exercise self-rule. Free will? Yes. Self-rule? No. Why? Because God alone is the supreme authority and therefore has the right to determine what we can or cannot do, to decide the boundaries and to decide what the penalty is if we go outside the boundaries. That is all within God's realm of authority. It is not within our realm of authority. And we are exercising self-rule. And I would like to say here that it is self-rule in rebellion against God's rule. We are rebelliously exercising self-rule when we willingly and deliberately go outside God's boundaries to go our own way and to do our own thing according to our own will. And so God makes it perfectly clear here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that to love God is to give up self-rule and willingly submit to the rule and will of God. You cannot love the world self-rule and love God, God-rule, at the same time. And that's the essence of where we're going with this in verse 15. Now, to help us understand this message in the clearest possible terms, I want to define a couple of terms. When we speak of the world, loving the world, here in verse 15, we are not speaking of creation and all the beauty and all the terror God has built into His creation. And when I speak of beauty, I speak of sunrises and sunsets and flowers and snow-capped mountains and beautiful valleys and fields of golden grain and you name it, rivers and streams and lakes. All the things, the ocean, and why I speak of the terror that God has built into creation. I think of the great storms out on the ocean and the hurricanes and the volcanoes and the earthquakes and the floods and the thunder and lightning storms and the things that come across our path that are indeed terrifying but are all part of God's creation. And so when we speak of the world, we're not speaking of God's creation in this way. Nor does the word world, as used in these verses, speak of nations or cultures or cities or governments or all the visible things that make up life for us here on the earth. The word world, as used in these verses, speaks of a mindset. It speaks of a way of thinking. It speaks of a fundamental value system. Or we might say, a foundational way of life. A way of life which influences every single area of living, be it mental, emotional, physical, relational, educational, business, spiritual, or otherwise. This mindset, this fundamental value system, affects every part of our being and our living. And this mindset is what I'm asking you to think of when we use the word world in these scriptures. When we speak of the word love, be it love for the world or love for God, we're not talking about feelings here, as in, say, romantic feelings. Love is used here speaks of being committed to something or devoted to someone or dedicated to someone or something in a way that supersedes all other loves and therefore influences all of our other commitments and values and beliefs and choices and behavior. Love is used here, whether it's love for the world or love for God, is the kind of love that we would have for a treasure that motivates us to do whatever we must do to not only gain that treasure, but cling to it, hold on to it, keep it, and keep it from being taken away, keep it from being lost, keep it from getting out of our sight, keep us from missing out on the pleasure it brings us. And so there is a tremendous effort of life poured into getting the treasure, clinging to the treasure, and enjoying the treasure. And this is the idea portrayed in this word love as used in these scriptures. Now, in defining the word love this way, I'm not wanting to dismiss or make light of or minimize in any way the truth that loving God includes loving God for himself and thoroughly enjoying communion and companionship with him. That is indeed a significant part of our love for God. But we're talking about a truth here in these three verses that we want to grasp in their fullest impact. And to grasp these truths, what we need to see is that loving the world and loving God means loving the treasure of self-rule, loving the world, or loving the treasure of God-rule, loving God. And yes, it may include feelings and the enjoyment of relationship and these other aspects of it, but at the very foundation, at the very basis of this love is a love for either self-rule or God-rule. And so when I speak of love in reference to these scriptures, what I would like you to call to mind is this love that either turns right or left, turns towards self-rule, or turns towards God rule. The next term that I want to define for you is the term self-determination. Now, when I use this term, self-determination, I'm using it in two ways. It goes in two directions. It has two expressions. First, there is the power of self-determination. And when I speak of the power of self-determination, what I'm talking about is the power of free will, the freedom to make choices, the freedom to choose the direction that you're going to go in, the freedom to choose who you will submit to, the freedom to decide what is right and what is wrong, the freedom to choose what you will do or won't do. This is the power of self-determination. And we all have this power of self-determination. And it is my belief from the scriptures and from experience in life that God has given to each of us this power of self-determination. You see, we have a God-given power to choose as we will and to do as we please. And so when I speak of the power of self-determination, think of free will. The power to choose as you wish to choose. That is a power that we have given to us by God. On the other side of this power is what I call the right of self-determination. And when I speak of the right of self-determination, what I'm speaking of is having the authority to decide for ourselves what is best for us, what is right, what is wrong, who we'll love, who we won't love, what we will do or what we won't do. That is an exercise of the right of self-determination. It is moving beyond the power to decide or the freedom to decide to actually making that decision. And so the right of self-determination is the position one has when one has the authority to rule oneself and to decide what one will do or won't do. And so when I speak of the right of self-determination, I would like you to think of self-rule. The next thing I want to do is to give you two illustrations, one which will help you see maybe more clearly what we've been talking about, and one which will help you see more clearly what we will be talking about. One has to do with the power and right of self-determination, and the other has to do with the difference between loving the world and loving God. The first illustration has to do with a parent-child relationship. Picture a parent with a young child, and the parent takes that child outdoors on a beautiful summer day and puts the child in the backyard to play. Now, the child doesn't have complete freedom to do whatever he wants in the backyard. He can't dig up the flowers. He can't throw stones at the dog. He can't break the windows in the garage. No, he's not allowed to do that. But he has a lot of freedom in that backyard. In other words, he has the power of self-determination and a limited exercise of the right of self-determination in that backyard. And so the parent puts the child out in the backyard, and in a sense, he can do as he pleases as long as what he pleases stays within the constraints or boundaries of his parent's will. In other words, this child can choose any activity that fits within his parent's will. And this gives him a limited or restricted right of self-determination. Now, within his parents' will is the restriction that playing in the street is absolutely forbidden, and so the parent closes the gate on the fence in the backyard so that the child can't easily get out, and tells the child he is to stay in the backyard and not open the gate and go out front and play in the street. However, because the child has the power of self-determination, remember that's free will, the child is able to decide for himself if he wants to open the gate and go out and play in the street. And in going out the gate to play in the street, the child has moved beyond exercising his power of self-determination and a limited exercise of the right to self-determination to taking on a position of authority equal to one who has the right to rule themselves. And so by going out the gate, the child is acting as if he has both the power of self-determination and the right of self-determination, and he's going to exercise that right as he sees fit. Well, what does the parent do? The parent goes out to the street and brings the child back to the fenced-in backyard and reestablishes in the child's mind that he is under his parent's authority. And therefore, he does not have the right to open the gate and go out and play in the street. He doesn't have the right to rule himself in this way. He doesn't have the right of self-determination when it comes to this kind of activity. And the parent will probably also tell the child that any continued disobedience will result in some form of discipline or even punishment. And so we see from this illustration that it is very natural, even in our world, to make a clear distinction between the power of self-determination, that is, the freedom of choice, and the right of self-determination. And it is my hope that you can see this distinction in your own relationship with God between loving the world and loving God. We have the freedom to love the world if we will, but we do not have the right to love the world. My next illustration has to do with loving the world versus loving God, and I want to do this by giving you a picture of polar opposites. And imagine in your mind two poles that are directly across from each other. You have the North Pole, and that will represent self-rule. And directly below that, we have the South Pole, which represents God rule. And the reason I'm using polar opposites, one to represent self-rule and the other to represent God rule, is to help us see that we must go in one direction to engage self-rule, and we must go in the exact opposite direction to engage God rule. They cannot be side by side. We cannot find them by going in the same direction. They are polar opposites. And as the scripture says, which we read at the beginning, we either love the world or we love God. If we love the world, we cannot love God. And I would say the opposite is true. If we love God, we will not be, cannot love the world. And so it's an either or kind of love. Either we love the world or we love God. There is no combining of the two. There is no partial turning away from one toward the other. We must go in one direction to love the world And we must turn around and go in the complete opposite direction to love God. And so, polar opposites. Now, take a protractor. And a protractor gives us the degrees between these two poles. And we see, if we examine the protractor, that there is 180 degrees between self-rule and God-rule, or between that north pole and that south pole that we're envisioning in our mind. Now imagine that we are headed towards the north pole. We are going in the direction of self-rule. How far do we have to turn to head toward God-rule? Now, let's say that we feel, you know, a good 45-degree angle turn, that'd be quite a turn away from self-rule. I think I'll head in that 45-degree angle and begin to move towards God-rule. Will that get me there? Absolutely not. And in fact, I'm still headed somewhat north. North-west, to be true, in a northwesterly direction. But I'm certainly not headed anywhere near south. So a 45-degree angle turn isn't nearly enough. It's not even a considerable turn to make a significant difference. Well, what about a 90-degree angle turn? I mean, that's a sharp angle there, and that's going to be heading me due west. Well, does that head me south? No. I may not be heading directly north towards self-rule, but neither am I heading directly south toward God-rule. I'm going west. And the likelihood is that I'm trying to hold the two together, self-rule and God-rule, on this trip west. And the reality is, it's not going to work. And I won't be giving up self-rule. And I'm not going to really have God-rule. Well, what if I really go extreme and I turn 170 degrees? Now, that would be quite a move. That would take a lot of honesty with oneself and a real decision to turn and go almost the opposite direction. But the problem with 170 degrees is the longer I stay on the 170-degree track, the further I get away from that due southerly direction. Do you understand that? In other words, though I've turned 170 degrees, and though I stay on the 170-degree path, the longer I'm on that path, the further I am from 180 degrees. That angle angles away from the 180 degrees. And so I'm moving further and further and further away from genuine God rule. If I'm going to abandon self-rule and head toward God-rule, according to this scripture right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, then I have to turn 180 degrees. Anything less is going to keep me from getting to the place I want to get to. Even if I turn 179 degrees, if I never come to my senses and repent of that and change my course to 180, I will still be moving further and further and further away from 180 degrees as long as I stay on that 179 degree path. Now you may be thinking that I'm speaking about sinless perfection here, the impossible dream for any Christian. No, I'm not. I'm not speaking about sinless perfection here. I'm speaking about the direction of our life. Am I acting as if I have the authority to rule myself, or am I willingly submitting to God rule? And the reality is, it isn't both and, it's one or the other. There are only two directions you can go in on this issue, and you can't have them both by heading in somewhat of the same direction. You're either going north towards self-rule, or you're going south toward God-rule. And any variance in between doesn't get you from self-rule to God-rule. And I would say very clearly that we are born self-ruled people. We treasure self-rule. And whether we are children or adults, we naturally head in the direction of self-rule. And because we've been raised in this country, we've been raised in a culture that not only breeds but encourages self-rule. And so the issue here is not that of sinless perfection. It is an issue of choosing who is going to rule my life. Which brings me to three questions that I want to ask us. Three questions that I think can help us think through what we're being taught from this portion of Scripture. The first question is this: to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? Do you belong to yourself? Do you belong to your parents? Do you belong to your spouse? Do you belong to your community? Do you belong to your boss? Do you belong to the world? Do you belong to God? To whom do you belong? Well, back to the culture we grew up in, which is the American culture, we have an attitude that is probably best described by those famous words, give me liberty or give me death. We don't belong to anybody. We're free people. We're the land of the free, and we know how to fight for our freedom. We're not about to let anyone take ownership over us. If anyone owns us, we own ourselves. And so I ask you again, to whom do you belong? Do you belong to yourself, or do you belong to God? The Scriptures endeavor to make it perfectly clear that those of us who have received Christ as Savior have also received Him as Lord. We have been purchased with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We have been purchased. We belong to somebody. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are reminded that Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We belong to somebody. In Romans chapter 14, verse 9, to this end Christ died and lives again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. We belong to somebody. To whom do you belong? You definitely have the power of self-determination in regard to this issue. Now you need to determine, to whom do you belong? And the truth is, we don't have the right of self-determination here. We are to belong to God. But to whom do you belong? My second question is this: to whom do you owe allegiance? That's right. To whom do you owe allegiance? To yourself? To the world? To your spouse? To your children? To your job? To the things of this world? To God? To whom do you owe allegiance? The world's view is simply, I'm committed to myself and I give allegiance to whomever I choose, in whatever amount I choose, for however long I choose. And if my giving my allegiance to you isn't working out the way I think it should, I'll withdraw my allegiance. And you see, we think allegiance is something we hand out. And we see the truth of this in marriage, do we not? We stand in front of the church or in front of whatever group it is, whatever place it is, and we make vows to one another. And in part of those vows, we pledge ourselves to live with the other person till death parts us. And then we become disenchanted. We become hurt. We become disappointed. We become discontent. And we're not getting from that relationship what we had hoped to get. And so we withdraw our allegiance. To whom do you owe allegiance? Not to whom do you give allegiance, but to whom do you owe allegiance? The third question is this: does anyone have the ultimate authority to require obedience of you? Does anyone have the ultimate authority to require obedience of you? Is the answer no, or is the answer yes? And I would say that the world believes no one holds ultimate authority over my life. Why, if anyone tries to subdue me or rule over me, I have the right to rebel. If I come to the place where I'm unhappy with the way authority over me is being used, I have the right to resist that authority and even to openly rebel against that authority and to take myself out from under that authority. If I submit to anyone, I do so of my own free will, to whatever degree I choose and for however long I wish. And that is the mindset of the world. And I ask you, what is your mindset concerning this issue of someone having the ultimate authority to require obedience from you? How do you see that? Now, the essence of these three questions is simply this: who is the boss? Who is the boss in your life? And the answer to that question is vital to answering whether or not you love the world or you love God. You see, the conflict between God and the devil, good and evil, godliness and sin, the spirit and our flesh, between loving the world and loving God, has been and continues to be at its root, who rules? And it would be my understanding that the scripture makes it abundantly clear that whether we like it or not, whether we willingly submit or rebel, God alone is the ultimate authority. He alone rules over all. You see, He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And that very position places Him in the place of being the ultimate authority over all. He may grant us some limited freedom of self-determination, so that in a way we have the right of self-determination, but He does not grant us the full freedom. He does not give us the position belonging to those who have the full freedom of self-determination. We are still like the child relating to the parent in the backyard. You see, God alone holds the full authority, the full right of determination. And yes, God gives us the power of self-determination. We can choose whatever we will. We have that freedom. He does not take that freedom away from us, and yet He does not give us the right of self-rule, the right of self-determination. And I think it is crystal clear from the Word of God that obedience to God's rule is the only option He gives us. Choose a life of self-rule, and what happens? You may not experience judgment immediately, but judgment is coming, and judgment is harsh, and you will experience the wrath of God, and you will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Yes, you had the power to choose, and you exercised that power as if it were your right, but you paid a dear price. Why? Because God does not give you any other option than submission and obedience to His will. It's the only option that He gives us, just as that's the only option a good parent gives their child who's playing in the backyard and tempted to open that gate and go play in the street. And if we rebel and disobey, if we exercise self-determination, it is as if it were our right. We can be certain that God holds us accountable and deals with us accordingly. Again, just like that good parent. And so I ask you again, who rules? Who rules in your life? To love the world means we are loving self-rule. Means we want to live by the mindset or value system of the world, which believes it has both the power of self-determination and the right of self-determination. To love God means that we love God rule. It means that we willingly, cheerfully, eagerly submit to the rule and will of God in our lives. And those two rules, self-rule and God-rule, are like the North Pole and South Pole. They are in the opposite direction from each other. and they are even hostile towards each other. We cannot do both at the same time any more than we can go north and go south at the same time. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's pray together.